Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we begin a new study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is a good book for us to go through. It's something that'll deal very intimately with the Church of Jesus Christ in our day and age. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with the things of Corinth, is very similar to the things of the society in which we live, and even of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. A church that is very trite, very superficial, not real deep, given to all kinds of worldliness that goes on. Paul deals with all of that in the book of 1 Corinthians, as he deals with those in the Church of God in Corinth with regards to these particular things. Paul addresses all kinds of different aspects with regards to the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing the things that he writes to them and what he calls them to repent of. You just think about the wisdom. They were given into the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. They were more readily those that were given into and living according to the teaching of man rather than heeding the teaching of God's word. And the Apostle Paul rebukes them for that. He rebukes them in chapter 2 also with regards to the wisdom and the factions and the things that were going on. And you notice that there were at least four types of factions that were going on in the church of Corinth. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. There were those that were trying to raise up in the church and to cause division and schism that was going on by getting these little followings that go on. And Paul wants to ask this question, and he says, who are they but ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which you believed? They didn't die for you. They are those that preach Christ in him crucified. They call you to him, to trust in him, to believe on him. There was the sexual immorality that was going on in the church, the drunkenness at the Lord's table, the misuse of the sacraments. And the apostle is rebuking them for that, calling them to repentance from that. The misunderstanding of marriages and celibacy, the misuse of the gifts in the church of Jesus Christ, their misunderstanding with regards to the bodily resurrection. It deals with all kinds of issues. And as we go through this particular epistle, it's going to deal with our hearts too. And I pray that through this epistle to the 1 Corinthians, that the Lord will stir up our hearts. That where repentance needs to take place, that it will take place. That where particular sins need to be exposed, that the Lord will do his work by his Holy Spirit, through his word, exposing sin and bringing repentance to the life of the congregation of Jesus Christ. We need this, beloved. We need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to go through these particular scriptures, and we need to do that systematically and sequentially so that we leave no stone unturned. That the Lord will deal with each one of us in his way, because he knows our hearts, even as we saw this morning with regards to the lesson in the catechism. Corinth was a very corrupt city. It was a godless city. It was a city that had all kinds of prosperity. They were strategically located. Corinth is on an isthmus. It's a narrow peninsula. It's about 4 miles wide. And it was that which separated northern and southern Greece. It was in the lower portion of the country of Greece. And because of where they were positioned, they had the waterways. They had the travel that went through from Italy to Asia. They had that which was a monopoly, basically, on the commerce and the trade that went through there. It was a city that was growing. They had all kinds of entertainment that took place in that city. Actually, the Isthmus Games were taking place there in Corinth. They were like the Olympics that we have today. Every 2 years that they would have these type of Olympics that would go on and would draw all kinds of crowds of people. They were a city that was very prosperous, strategically located, and continually growing, but they also had all kinds of idolatry in their worship. Paul when he wrote to the Romans, he wrote from Corinth. And what could be said about what he writes in Romans chapter 1 could actually be something that he could be looking out the window and writing about the culture that was going on at that time in Corinth. And this is what he says: "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God are clearly being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, who changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." And creeping things, that's a good one. I just noticed a spider crawling out from behind the pulpit here. This is what Paul is writing, and this is what he's seeing right there in the city of Corinth. It was a very corrupt city. It was a city that was destroyed in 146 B.C. By the Romans, and then 100 years later it was rebuilt by Julius Caesar. And when Julius Caesar rebuilt the city of Corinth, then he then infused the Roman citizens there within Corinth. And so it was a city that was filled with Gentiles, and therefore the church of God in Jesus Christ there in Corinth was a church that was filled with Gentiles, which are people that were not instructed in the way of the law. Which means that a lot of them came in from all kinds of strange idolatry and these practices that went on. Paul is addressing them. Paul needs to rebuke and correct and encourage. He needs to point them in the right way, even as the Lord must do to us continually, even to this day. The apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 that the things that were written before were written for our admonition and learning. Our learning. And what he refers to is the children of Israel in the Old Testament, in the desert, in the wilderness, as they ate and drank and rose up to play. And then the wrath of God broke out against them. And judgment came upon many. And 23,000 died in the wilderness because of their idolatry. Paul says that this was an admonishment. This was something that we are to learn not to behave in the same manner that they did. We are to take heed to the things that were written afore because they are for our instruction. How often do you go back and you read the Old Testament? How much of the Old Testament have you read? Because I guarantee you this, that if you have not read the Old Testament, you don't understand the New Testament. The New Testament is built upon the teaching of the Old Covenant. So we must understand the Old Covenant to understand the New Covenant. But how often is the Old Covenant neglected? It's not read. It's not understood. And therefore, we come up with trite, superficial, unbiblical answers to things in the Scriptures. I was talking to someone recently. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, and all the things that are going on. And especially now with the hurricanes. Well, this is a sign of the end times, this person said. And I said, I don't believe that. And they said, well, yes, absolutely, sure it is. And I said, no, absolutely, sure it isn't. And it isn't because you have to read Matthew 24 in the context in which it was written. And when Jesus refers to wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilence and all the other things that go on there, you read and you keep reading and he says, and all these things must come upon this generation. It had its cataclysmic event It's Nadir in the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. That was the whole context of that. We're going to continue to have these things in this world because we simply live in a fallen, cursed world. You're going to have wars until the Prince of Peace comes and makes peace and establishes peace once for all time on earth. It ain't going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires? Your own desires. You lust and cannot have. You strive and cannot obtain. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. Wanting to spend it upon your own lusts. It's the war, right? In the heart, it's the war. And so we're continually at odds. It even happens in the church. Striving, fighting, contention, schism, backbiting, slandering. And James again says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. We are the ones called out from that. We are a separate people, a sanctified people. We are to be a holy people. We are to be holy in all of our conduct. So this is a timely epistle, isn't it? Timely for the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'm not going to say that this is relevant for today, because God's word is always relevant. It always has been relevant. It always will be relevant. It's not relevant just for us today. It's always relevant for the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages. And we need this. We all need the rebuke of God. We all need then the admonishment that comes from His word. We need then the encouragement to know that we are those of the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. You know, when we read through this first epistle, what you find is verses 1 through 9, this is the church that God sees. Then when you see 10 through 31, this is the church that men see. You see, our practice doesn't always match our position. You ought to take heart, because this church in Corinth, the church of God in Christ in Corinth, was a messed up church. They had all kinds of problems going on. And yet Paul says that they're saints in Christ Jesus. That gives us hope, beloved. This messed up people are still the people of God. And it's seen by repentance in the life. And so, this morning, let's look at these first three verses. And the first verse, dealing with Paul the Apostle. Second verse, dealing with God's church. And then the third verse, dealing with the grace and the peace that come to us because of the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul begins, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul. Paul was a man who was redeemed by a special work of Christ on the road to Damascus. In other words, Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, God has done a special work in your heart. He has done a work that is not common with all mankind. It's a work that's special. It's a supernatural work. It's a work that raises you up from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's a work that kindles an upright faith that you believe the promises of God. It's a conversion experience. He has shed the love of God abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, a love that heretofore you did not have. That's a special work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the life of every elect sinner that He brings to Himself. This, Paul, was one that had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. As he was persecuting the church, Christ came to him. Saul, Saul, his Jewish name, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You cannot win, Saul. And he was converted by a work of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. but it was an important experience that he had in seeing the risen Christ, because this was one of the signs of the apostles. He had to have this vision of Jesus Christ. He had to have that contact with Jesus Christ. There are no more apostles today. When the apostles died, that was it. And Paul is then establishing his authority. Notice what he says, called to be an apostle. The calling was an efficacious call, and it came from God alone. He was God's man. Paul was God's man. He told Ananias, go to Straight Street, and there you will meet a man, Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. You're going to lay hands on him, and he's going to receive his sight. And he says, well, Lord, this is the man who came to persecute the church. The Lord told Ananias, go, for he is my chosen vessel, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He is my chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul. He was called. This was the work of Jesus Christ, who chose the Apostle Paul, chose him to be one among the apostles, called him in this way. The apostle is one who was sent. He was sent as an emissary. He was sent and commissioned with the authority of Jesus Christ to bring the word of God to the people of God. And it's always that way, beloved. Even today, that one who is called by God to do the work of ministry, to do the work of the Lord's work, is one who is called by God, gifted by God, and then set apart by the church as it recognizes the gifts. It's never apart from the church. It's always in and through the church that one is sent. All of this work has to do with the working of the church of Jesus Christ. Nobody is to go out on their own. The heretics are one that went out on their own. The ones that did not have the authority from God were the ones that went out apart from the church of Jesus Christ. They were not sanctioned. They were not commissioned to go out. Paul is demonstrating his authority. He's one called, and he's called to be an apostle, called to be an emissary of Jesus Christ, called to write 14 of the epistles in the New Covenant, called to be the one who brings the word in the authority of Jesus Christ that you do not have the liberty to reject. When he comes with the authority of Jesus Christ. So to reject the Apostle Paul's teaching is to reject Jesus Christ who sent him. Beloved, is that how you're viewing the Word of God? Is that how you're viewing the Scriptures? Well, you say that it's written by a man. What Paul wrote is what God would have him to write. This is the organic inspiration. God used the Apostle Paul, and he breathed out his word through the Apostle Paul, and he penned, inscripturated, put down exactly what God would have him to write. And at the same time, Paul is writing what he wants to write. That's the organic inspiration. So that God worked in him in a special supernatural way that he would write the word of God. And we are to receive it and accept it and bow to that as it is in truth. Not the word of men, but the word of God, which Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, that works effectively in you who believe. Paul was a called man. Because he was a called man, he had the authority. He understood his identity. He understood who he was. I'm afraid today, beloved, many in the church don't know who they are. They don't act like who they say they are. They say they're Christians. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Means to be one who is born of the Spirit of God. It means that it's one that is purchased by Jesus Christ. One that is blood bought by Jesus Christ. It's one who is not their own, but belongs to him who bought them. It's one then that bows the neck to the yoke of Christ. It's one that submits to the Word of God. It lives according to the Word of God. That's what a Christian does. It's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to proclaim that I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. And therefore, I am to glorify God in both my body and my spirit, which are God's. God owns me. Many today in the church, it seems to me, many in the Church of Jesus Christ, they'll proclaim that, and then they live like they're their own. I'll do what I want. I'll go where I want. I'll think what I want. I'll say what I want. And yet the Word of God tells us we've been bought and purchased to be slaves of Christ. Not my will, but thy will be done. We'll pray the Lord's Prayer this morning. And in praying the Lord's Prayer, we'll say that. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you truly, beloved, do you truly desire the will of God done in your life? You truly desire to submit to the will of God? Because the Catechism defines it in this way: Lord, so rule over me more and more that I subject my will to your will, which alone is good. Rule over me by your word and your spirit. Well, if we're not in his word, we're not directed by his spirit, and then how can we faithfully, conscientiously, consistently, diligently pray, thy will be done? Beloved, this is a life. It's not superficial. It's not going through the motions. It's living your life to the glory of God by obeying his commandments, come what may. That's what it means to be a Christian. Paul was an apostle called of Jesus Christ, apostle of Christ. Notice the of Christ, the construction there in the Greek is a genitive. He's of the possession. He is owned by Jesus Christ. He is an apostle of Christ who owns him through the will of God. This was God's will to call the apostle Paul. And he says, and Sosthenes our brother. Sosthenes, I'm certain he's the one spoken of in Acts chapter 18. He was the one who was a ruler in the synagogue there in Corinth. And he's the one who became a brother in Jesus Christ. And there's a distinction between the two. He is a faithful brother. He's not an apostle. Paul is an apostle. Paul comes with the authority of the apostle. And he's establishing that authority right now. Right now. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice who he writes to. To the church of God. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's their identity. That's our identity. We are the church of God. Again, genitive, the church that belongs to God. The called out ones that belong to God. He's purchased you, beloved. That's what you are declaring by being a member of this congregation. When you came forward and you confessed your faith, you confessed that you believed that Jesus Christ was your Savior and your Lord. He redeemed you and he is your Lord who directs your life. He is your King. He is your Master. That's what you confessed. And we are the church of Jesus Christ, purchased by the blood of his Son. The church of Jesus Christ. We are Hope Reformed Church in Sutton, Nebraska, is the church of God. Notice he says the church of God, which is at Corinth. He has right there two addresses, doesn't he? He gives them two addresses. The church in Corinth, but it's the church of God. One is geographical in this world. One is spiritual, belonging to God. You are united to God through Jesus Christ. But even though they are at Corinth. And he calls them those who are sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart. It means to be called to holiness. It means to be a specific use unto our God. Just like in the Old Covenant, when you think about the tabernacle, the temple, all the articles that went on, the altar, the certain priesthood, all of that was holy unto the Lord, set apart for a specific use. You know, maybe some of you ladies have some fine china. And it's that fine china that you break out on special occasions. It's not ordinary common use. It's not bunched up with all the other cups and dishes. It's set apart. It's even kept in a particular cabinet by itself. And then on these special occasions, you break it out, and then all your guests and your family and everybody eats on that specific fine china. It's been set apart in that way. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. You have been cut out from the lump, and you have been set apart for a specific use, to honor and to glorify and to praise our God. That's the calling, isn't it, that Peter refers to, of what kind of a people that we are as the redeemed of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. One of my favorite texts. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Notice, for a particular purpose. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to our God through Jesus Christ." You're being built up. You're being built together by the working of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of bringing praise to our God in all that you do. In all that you think, all that you speak, all that you do, your life is to be one habitual, never-ending praise to the God who called you from darkness into light, who once were not a people, but now are a special people of God. We are called, he says in verse 9, "You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood." Think about the priesthood. To offer up particular sacrifice to God. That was the life of the priest. He interceded for the people before God. He offered the sacrifice. We are called that. Paul wrote in Romans 12 that we are to be living sacrifices of thankfulness unto God. Is your life one that shows forth the praise of God and your thanksgiving? Is thanksgiving for you a day on the calendar, or is it a perpetual lifestyle? Is that an attitude of mind? Is your attitude to thank God, not in a trite fashion like the world, but a heartfelt, genuine sincerity because of the redemption in Christ Jesus, that you have a heartfelt joy in thanking God in everything and for everything? Would that be your epitaph? Would that be on your tombstone? This was a thankful individual. We fall short, don't we? Is our life seen more and identified more with griping and complaining, or with praise and giving thanks? Well, if it's griping and complaining, you need to confess that to the Lord. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you for your perpetual griping against Him, because He is the one providentially who has placed you exactly where you are. So whatever it may be, no matter what comes upon you, your griping is against the Lord. Even as Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, "Your complaints aren't against us, your complaints are against the Lord. Who are we?" And yet we find so much to gripe about. Why not think about all the blessings that the Lord has constantly given? He's given you, beloved, Himself. God loved you that He gave you His Son, that He would redeem your wretched soul, that He would call you to Himself, that He would put on you His righteous robes, that He would cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again, that He would call you His dear children, and that all the blessings in the heavenly places would be bestowed upon you. What for, as Peter says here, that we're a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. We're to be a people of praise. not fault finding with everything that everybody does. We are to be a forgiving people. We're to be a generous people. We're to be a giving people. We're to be a prayerful people. We are to be a people that are continually, perpetually living even as the old covenant priesthood did. Our life is given, totally dedicated to God. We have been cut out for that purpose. Is it seen in your life, beloved? If you were, as the saying goes, dragged into court, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Paul calls us saints in Christ Jesus. We're saints in Him. In Him we're set apart, called to be saints with everyone and who every place is calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we have been united with all kinds of people all over this world from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified in Him. These people were messed up, and so are we, and yet they are called saints in Christ Jesus. None of us has it wired. None of it has it all together. But yet we are called saints in Christ Jesus because of the work of Jesus Christ calling us to Himself. This is great hope for us, beloved. This was a sinful people involved in all kinds of sins and debauchery that were going on in the congregation. And yet Christ washes them. He cleansed them. He says, "Such were some of you, homosexuals, idolaters, drunkards, effeminate." And He says, "But you were washed. You were cleansed. And by the Spirit of our God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Called to be saints. We have the authority of Paul, the identity that he gives to us, the church of God in Jesus Christ. And our activity then is to call upon the name of the Lord. And because of that, we are those that practice praising our God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And that brings that unity. And because of that, beloved, that we have in Jesus Christ, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." God's grace. God's grace is Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God. He is the favor of God. He is the redemption of God, Jesus Christ. Outside of Him, there is no grace. There's only condemnation. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, you are under the wrath and curse of God. In Jesus Christ is blessings evermore. In Jesus Christ is forgiveness. In Jesus Christ is righteousness. In Jesus Christ is holiness. In Jesus Christ is cleansing. Are you in Him, beloved? Do you know Him? Not know about Him. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you in union with Him? Is He in you? Are you in Him? Are you united to Jesus Christ? Are you truly one of the branches united to the vine? Are you bearing that fruit by praising His holy name? That's what you're called to as a saint in Jesus Christ, a sanctified one, to offer up praise to Him. He's granted you the grace. And Paul says it continually comes to us in Jesus Christ. God's favor is upon us in Jesus Christ. Now live it. Be who you are, is what he says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace shed in our hearts. Therefore, we can be at peace with one another. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's your identity in Jesus Christ. Not what you say, not what the world says, what God says. A saint. Washed and cleansed, because it was His goodwill and purpose to call you to Himself and to lavish His love, His favor upon you. Beloved, how then will you live your life? Amen. Shall we pray?